call of worship this morning, I have two verses for that. Romans 1, verse 5 says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Galatians 1, 11 through 12. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for giving us the courage and the strength to serve you. We ask that you please allow us opportunities to fulfill our calling and enable us to be servants of your word. We ask all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Today, open up your Bibles. We're going to start right there today. Galatians 1. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. So if you have them, open them. If you have one on your tablet, open the app. I don't care. Just be in the Word. And it says, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, it states, "For I would have you known, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So last week, we looked at the problem. Paul pointed that out. He presented the gospel message to the people in Galatia, in that region. Shortly after he left, the Judaizers came in, twisted the gospel of Jesus Christ, also known as perverting the gospel. Now, this here is the problem that Paul is going to tackle, that Paul needs to correct. This is the reason why he wrote the letter. Because they turned from the gospel to follow a false gospel, which is not a gospel at all. Now we're in the first major development of the letter. And in this portion of the letter, we're going to look at consists of a historical overview of Paul's conversion, his call, and ministry prior going on his first missionary journey. Now, Paul's personal life, it starts with these verses and continues on from 1:11 to 2:21. These verses can be categorized into three sections: Paul's early Christian life, Paul's meeting with the leaders in Jerusalem, and the confrontation with Peter, which leads Paul to explain the doctrine of justification. So later on in our study, we will be learning more theology. Now we move into our passages, 11 and 12. Now, Paul lays the foundation for his argument and for his authoritative title. We talked about what an apostle is and what the requirements of being an apostle. So he starts with this phrase, and I like the phrase in the NIV 84. It says, "I want you to know," for an opening statement. "I want you to know." He wants to make sure the people understand the things that he's going to say next, which needs their full and undivided attention. MacArthur comments about this. He says, "In vernacular English, the phrase could render, 'Let me make it perfectly clear.'" Longman also comments on this. He says, "What Paul wants the Galatians to know is very significant. In fact, the statement regards the origin of the gospel is that on which it rests the entire demonstration of his case," which follows in the next verses from 13 up to 2:21. So if we're going to actually look at this from our own mindset, we can also say that, loosely paraphrased, that, "Looky here, son, here's the deal. Listen to me. When you talk like that, you want people's attention." He says, "I want your attention. You have to listen to this." So he's getting the attention of the people so they can pay attention to what is coming, what's coming next. Open up your ears so they can follow his logical arguments. I love Paul's arguments on how he develops things and how he proves his points. So the first point Paul makes is that when he preached the gospel, when he came there the first time, when he preached it, he did not preach man's gospel. I got to thinking, what is man's gospel? What is it? One way to look at this is referring to man saving himself through works of righteousness. See, by doing so, he would earn his own salvation by the good things that he has done. Because what he was doing was he was in his mindset, he said, I'm going to do this to please God. I'm going to do this to earn salvation. And you know, that's the natural thought process of man of mankind, is we work to gain. We've been indoctrinated with that. That's the way we live our life. We work for a paycheck. We do something to get something. We eat food so we can have energy. We need to have energy. Another one is some drink coffee for the protection of others. It's works-based. Some of you will get that. And when we're talking about Christianity, and Christianity is biblical Christianity, doesn't make sense because of our human nature. If you were to look at other religions look more appealing. Other religions will say, hey, do this and this reward will come. You know what the Bible promised you? If you're in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. Good news, right? One of the less appealing things to follow. Because the other religions are work-based. So, we're going to look at a couple work-based religions this morning, real briefly. First one, the Mormons are saved through faith and by works. They need to be faithful to the Mormon church, the leaders, the Mormon baptisms, the tithings, the secret temple rituals. This is just to name a few. They have to do all these things to be saved. Also, to enter into heaven, you need to make sure you have your Mormon membership card too, to make sure you're an official member. Judaism believes that prayer, repentance, those are really good, prayer and repentance, good deal, and obeying the law is required for salvation. And I got to thinking about that. Even in the Christian church, we put emphasis on the sinner's prayer. You pray this prayer, you'll be saved. You guys heard that? Yes, you pray that and you'll be saved. Is it the prayer that saves you? Can prayer save? Does repentance save? Ooh, that's a tricky one. Repentance, because if you repent, you then have a works-based salvation. You said, I repented, I'm such a good boy. Yes, I get to go to heaven. No, it's a result of salvation. It is God that calls. It is God that does the work. When we repent and when we pray, we're admitting with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and we realize that in our life. That's why we pray the sinner's prayer, and when we're sincere about it. It is God speaking through us, changing our hearts, because without Christ, we're enemies of God, but Christ calls us. So, next one. The Jehovah Witness. They are saved by baptism and door-to-door service. That's why they will come to your doors. They're earning their salvation. They need to put a check mark by their name saying, yes, I did this. God is going to be pleased with me because I did this. I earned my way into heaven. The Islam religion believes that humans are basically good but fallible and need guidance. Their good deeds need to outweigh their bad. That's the gist of it. However, they put this clause on there and I like it. However, Allah may tip the scales in your favor if he likes you. So basically, you're going on through life hoping you're doing good to please Allah. And if you do a couple bad things, you hope those good things outweigh it. And in the end, it's all up to Allah if he wants you there or not. Comforting. Comforting. So that thing you did back when you were a child, when you disobeyed something, that could be held against you in the court of Allah. Even the Roman Catholics serve a work-based salvation. They teach doctrines that are not in line with sound biblical doctrines. These include apostolic succession, worship of saints or Mary, prayer to saints or Mary, the Pope, infant baptism, transubstantiation, plenary indulgence, the sacramental systems, and purgatory. Now, the Catholic leaders will say that there's biblical support for these concepts. However, none of these teachings have any solid foundations in the clear teachings of Scripture. Now, most of these what they call doctrine, are passed down through the traditions and not through the Word of God. It's what would they do in the past, not through the Bible. Come to find out, these contradict the biblical principles. So come to find out, we can kind of see how the Roman Catholics are kind of like the Judaizers of Paul's time in a little bit. Now here's the deal. Do the Catholics deny Jesus Christ? No. No. The Judaizers, certain sects of Judaizers, certain parts of them, did not deny Jesus Christ. However, they twisted it to fit their agenda. And that's kind of what the Catholics do too. The Catholic leaders, they twist the Scripture to make it say what the tradition says and not what the Bible says. Now, I know quite a few Catholics who go to the Catholic Church because grandma went to the Catholic Church or mom and dad go to the Catholic Church, but they don't believe the Catholic teaching. But yet they still attend. They understand the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And they don't fall in line with the other teachings that they do. So it really confuses me why they're a part of it. But they are. They don't fall into the trap of the other stuff. So both of these, they don't deny Jesus. And when Paul was arguing with those in Galatia, they didn't deny Christ either. They just added to it. And then another way to look at man's gospel is that not a man passed it to Paul and have man's twist on it. The gospel message did not come through mankind to Paul, nor through the traditions of man. Nor did Paul learn it in the synagogue or any school of thought or trade. So when Paul presented the gospel, he did not have to say, "I learned it from this guy, this rabbi, or that rabbi." When he proclaimed it, he heard it straight from Christ. That's where he got it from. He heard it straight from Jesus, and that's who the gospel message is centered on. The text also tells us that he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we must remember, when Paul was growing up, I'm not sure the ages on how old Jesus was, Paul was, but I'm pretty sure that when Paul was around, he knew who Jesus was. I don't know if they ever came in contact with one another. It's unclear if they did. But so he wasn't ignorant about who Christ was. He says, yes, here's this guy, Jesus. And as Paul got older, he was taught, of course, Judaism. And everything that Jesus taught was against a works-based salvation. So if it went against Judaism, Paul didn't like it. So he knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was persecuting those that followed Christ. So he had an idea on who Jesus was and the things he taught. So Paul uses the word revelation. And it means unveiling, a laying bare, the removal of that conceals or obscures, a disclosure, according to Timothy George. This is used once in the Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament, this word. And when I say the Greek Old Testament, I'm referring to the Septuagint, which was translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. They use that word in there. But it occurs a lot more in the New Testament, where it carries different meanings. Now, in the text, it's talking about Jesus revealing new truth to Paul. This means that Christ taught him the truth concerning the gospel message. So the focus here is not Paul seeing Jesus. That's a big aspect of it. It's good. But his focus here on Jesus taught him. He got it from him. So, and we must never look at it like Jesus took a data cable, plugged it into Paul's head, and just downloaded information. No, because it says it taught him. It went into his mind, into his heart, and then he lived it out. The teachings that came from. And of course, it was new. It was a new revelation, as it says. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5 states, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by a revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." See, this complete revelation was not known in the Old Testament. God revealed himself piece at a time. He put pieces together so they would understand. They knew that the Messiah was coming, but they didn't understand everything. They don't understand it like we do today. See, they looked forward to Jesus coming, to the Messiah coming. They didn't fully understand it because in the Jewish mindset, they thought they were going to be free from persecution from the Roman Empire. So they didn't completely grasp the concept. And now we have, well, hindsight's always better, right? Looking back, what happened? We understand. And of course, we have God's written word to help us fall in line with it. So this revelation was not known in the Old Testament, but was revealed to the church, and Paul took a class from Jesus. And through that, Paul understood more of the things of Christ and understood his calling more. Now, Paul seen Christ and was taught by him. And Paul understood after Jesus got a hold of his life. God called him for a certain and special ministry, and that was to spread the gospel and to establish the churches. Paul was used by God to go outside Jerusalem, outside Israel, and proclaim the message to the Gentile nation. And the people who he approached should trust his teachings because it was Christ who revealed the truth to him. Again, he says, Christ gave this to me, not this person or that person. It was Christ who sent him to the mission field. See, God used Paul in a very unique way as a testimony on how God alone changes lives. That is why Paul says, again, loosely paraphrased, "I want to make this clear to you, brothers, that it is Christ's message that I have received." So today we looked at how Paul was taught. It was directly from Jesus Christ who revealed truth to him. This was a very unique way for Christ to work in a person. But Jesus set Paul apart for this reason. He called him for this reason. Galatians 1:15 tells us, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace," God's got a plan. God had a plan for Paul. So Paul was used by God in a very special way, and he understood the truth of Christ. Again, we notice that the gospel message did not come from man either. Oh, this is one thing we need to be careful of: distortion of the gospel message. We saw it from the other religions on how you could take bits and pieces and make your own doctrine. We can mix faith and works. Sometimes people will mix salvation and works together without actually knowing they are doing it. This is where we can have the potential to become legalistic. Some will say that once you're in Christ, you can't do this or that, or you have to do this or that. Some say that you cannot dance. Some say that you cannot cut a pie more than 8 pieces. Yeah, that's a true argument. That split a church. So if you do these things, these unthinkable things, such as dancing or whatever, then they say that you might not be saved because you're following a set of restrictions that have an impact on your salvation. So when you do this, when you pronounce a gospel like that, a works-based salvation, you add to the message of Christ, and you fall from man's gospel. Also, with that being said, we have Christian liberties. We can do certain things, and we could choose not to do certain things. We are to remember, if we do certain things, we have the Christian liberty to do it, we should ask ourselves, is this beneficial for the gospel message? If you're convicted about it and you do it, that would be a sin for you. And this is referring to Christian liberties, not the moral law. See, the Bible makes it very clear on things that God does not want us to do. Makes it very clear. He also tells us the things to do. The greatest commandment comes to mind. Love God with all your being, to sum it up, with all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to do that. But God also set rules and guidelines on how we are to live with one another in unity and how to tolerate others as well. You see, we have freedoms in Christ. We can enjoy these freedoms. However, there are two types of Christians out there. There's the mature Christians and the weak Christians. What's the difference? That's a good question. So, are our freedoms that we are doing or partaking in causing others to fall and stumble? See, I like to read early theologians and early pastors. Two of my favorite guys I like, Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis. Professors, pastors, theologians. And I noticed as I study these guys, Spurgeon loved his cigars. And he was open about it. He would smoke cigars. He would sit around with his theology buddies. They would discuss theology buddies, and they would have a cigar. C.S. Lewis went a little bit further than that. He loved his tobacco, and he loved his alcohol. In the college setting, in the school setting, they would sit down, he would have his whiskey and a cigar, and they would also discuss theology and the things of God. And we look at that, so we're going to look at that with today's mindset. And it was first, Spurgeon lived first, and then C.S. Lewis came after him. So when we look at this, and we look at the time era they were in, was smoking bad 60 years ago? It was bad 60 years ago. Was it culturally accepted 60 years ago? Yes, and it's still culturally accepted now, but we also find out there are problems with it. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to go smoking and drinking. I'm not giving you that liberty unless you do it for the glory. If you can smoke a cigar for the glory of God, do it. If you can drink to the glory of God, do it. If you can't, then don't. That's what I'm trying to say here. I'm not telling you you can do it because the Bible is not clear if we can have a cigar and a glass of whatever and talk theology. It talks more about moderation. And it comes to a sin when you get into drunkenness. So it becomes a sin. Or becomes a habit to where you need to go and pawn your AR-15 to buy alcohol or cigarettes. That's when you have a problem. So we need to be careful on what we do and how we do it. We need to be informed intelligently. As I said, these things, are they beneficial for you? What happens if you're somebody who comes from an alcoholic background to where they can't have more than one? Do you offer them a drink? No, you wouldn't. Why would you want them to backslide? And if you can have it at your own house and you can say, okay, I can have one, that's it. Do what you think is right. If you can handle that, but is it beneficial? Even Timothy was said, have a glass of wine. Drinking is not a sin, but it's the drunkenness is. When the substance takes over one's life, then that's a sin. Some even drink coffee for the glory of God. Again, it helps. They say it helps. I don't know. It just tastes good in the morning. When it comes down to it, what should we do? What's the right choices we should make? What are the things we need to be doing? What are the things we shouldn't be doing? Is it going to damage the gospel and the way we represent Christ? Are we living out the message of Christ? Or are we living out man's gospel? Now, Paul started his defense and he told the people to listen. He said, listen, guys. Because it was Christ who called him to apostleship. Paul has the authority to teach and correct. He got his truth from Christ. Don't follow the gospel of man. Rather, follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that you are a God that watches over us, that you are a God that sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, we thank you so much that you had that plan, that you had that perfect plan. It's faith in you, nothing we can do, nothing at all we can do to please you outside of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your free gift of salvation that we have, that you have offered. I thank you for the work that you have called each and every one of us to. You created us, you designed us, you set each one of us apart for a specific purpose, for a certain calling. Speak to us, make it clear what you want us to do. Open up our hearts to your word, to your truth, to your guidance, not to our own. Guide us as we go on through our days and weeks, as we try to serve you, follow you. Our focus should be on you. And whatever we do, it needs to be done in the glory of you, not to the glory of ourselves. Help us to know the way you want us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. I only had one closing verse, but now I'm going to do two. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And then 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. You are dismissed.